Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you now and always. Amen. I've discovered hundreds. I'm sure there are thousands. In fact, I dare say there are millions of people who don't give much thought to the topic of eternal life. Eternity doesn't really cross their mind. Just recently, I did a little survey down in St Andrew's Square or Sydney Square. I work in the city. I have an office there anyway. I don't work there. I just go there. And in front of the cathedral, between the cathedral and our building, there's a big square. A lot of people gather, have their lunch there. And I asked people there a question. I said, do you believe in eternal life? Now, what I figured was if they answered no, then I was going to ask them, what happens, do you think, when you die? So I did that. If they said yes, then I asked a second question. Follow-up question was, after do you believe in eternal life, second question, when you woke up this morning, did you think of eternity? And if yes, I was going to ask, what can you do to get it? How can you be certain? And if no, then I'd ask, well, what do you think happens when you die? Ultimately, just getting to that question of eternal things. But before I give you the results of my cathedral quiz, let me ask you, when you woke up this morning, did you think of eternity? Did that come to mind this morning? You see, I don't think for many of us it didn't come to mind this morning. It's not our first thought, is it? I mean, there's lots of other things that are going on. There's weather. What will I wear? What roster am I? Am I on a roster? I've forgotten. Where's the rosters? Am I supposed to be doing something this morning? All those things go through your mind. Or you're concentrating on that car park miracle that happens when you arrive at church. Yeah. Everyone who laughs knows exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. Billy Graham once said, we're caught up so much with the affairs of life we give little attention to eternity. I think it's true. Certainly in my case. Because I've got to tell you, until I wrote this sermon, I could wake up most mornings and not think about eternity at all. Lots of other things take my mind. I think Billy Graham was right. We are so caught up with the affairs of life, we give little attention to eternity. So let me ask you another question. Who gets eternal life? You're in church this morning. So I reckon if I did that as a questionnaire, a quiz, the results would be skewed a little bit because you kind of know what's coming, don't you? There's an expectation. Let me say, in Sydney Square, not quite the same. Who do you think gets eternal life? In our Bible reading this morning, three short stories. One about a group of people who will certainly, absolutely, get eternal life. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There's another person in the story, a second story, about a man, very unlikely. We don't know for sure. It's just left hanging. And then there's a third group, no way. There is absolutely no way on earth that they would get eternal life. Story number one, the children. Jesus didn't think that boys and girls were of little importance, which was remarkable. Because in first century, in Judah, under Roman rule, children had no legal rights, they're entitled to nothing, and they really could be ignored. Now, they were loved. We know that Jairus had a daughter when she was sick. He was panicking about her. We know that there are other children who are mentioned in the Gospels who are cared for and looked after. There's a little boy who brought his bread and his fish to share when Jesus was by the sea teaching. So someone looked after him, someone gave him lunch. We know that they're not completely ignored, but they had no rights. They had no entitlements. They didn't rate. They were not even called citizens of the empire. And yet Jesus has room in his heart, and notice this, in his kingdom for them. Do you notice that? They are given kingdom status when Caesar would not even recognize them in the empire. And what he does is he allows them to come so he can touch them and pray for them. It recalls exactly what, well, you've been going through Matthew's gospel here, haven't you, as a church? You remember chapter 18? Of course, you remember verse 5. You'll say it out together now, won't you? Have you forgotten that Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven"? Remember that bit? Isn't it fascinating that Matthew's bringing this story to their attention? You see, the kingdom, eternity, belongs to such as these. What is it that he's talking about? You mean you've got to be short? It's like, you know, at Luna Park, there's that thing that says, unless you're taller than this, you can't ride. Is the one at the pearly gates, there's a sign that says, unless you're shorter than this, you can't get in? No, it's not their stature, physical stature. It's actually the fact that children, when they come, have nothing. They bring nothing. I used to think maybe it was their qualities of humility and innocence and trust. And then I had children. And now I've got grandchildren. No, Grandpa, I can do it. Yeah, you can do everything, yeah. No, actually, it's the very fact that they have nothing. And the people that he was speaking with would have known that children are entitled to nothing. There's nothing that they can bring. There's nothing that they've achieved. They've not completed all the religious requirements. They haven't done all the rituals that are there for Jewish people to complete and do. They haven't got any of that. And yet to them, such as these, belongs the kingdom. Our son is a pastor in a church in Sweden, in Stockholm, son-in-law. And we were visiting one time and we had fika. Anybody know what fika is? Ah, fika is a great Swedish tradition. It's a custom. It's part of the culture. And let me say, if you break fika, you commit a great cultural faux pas. Fika is coffee and cinnamon scrolls. And the whole country stops for it. And after church, you don't have morning tea. You have fika. We sat down for fika with this man who was a refugee from Syria. He'd been raised in an Islamic country. He'd been brought up part of a Muslim community. And here he was as a refugee. He arrived in Sweden with nothing, only the clothes he was wearing. He had learned in a refugee camp how to speak English, and he spoke it beautifully. And we sat at this table, and I said to him, how is it that a refugee from Syria, grown up in an Islamic culture, is here at a church? And he said, when I arrived in this country, we were warned about Christians. We were told that they would be bad for us. But I discovered they helped us fill in the forms, which were all in Swedish. They gave us clothes to wear. They gave us a place to stay. And then they told me about Jesus, and I had never heard of him, and I accepted him as my Saviour. Just like that. He had nothing. And then he had everything. I used to work in a prison in Adelaide as a chaplain. Yatala Prison. I went in there one time and I met a man who had lost everything. He'd lost his income, he'd lost his job, he'd lost his status in the community, he'd lost his family, he'd even lost his name. No, he remembered his name. But in the prison, he was only referred to by number. When God spoke with him, it was only by his number. He'd lost everything. I explained the gospel to him the same way that I'd explained it back in the church where I was working to lots of people. When I tell them, they go, yeah, thank you. When I explained it to him, he said, how do I become a Christian? What do I do? He accepted Christ immediately. Why? Because he had nothing in his hands. He had nothing to offer. And he had Christ. And to him, it was everything. He set up Bible studies in that prison. He set up a network of Bible studies in other prisons around South Australia. You see, the thing is, the Swedish refugee, or the Syrian refugee, the prisoner, the children, bring nothing. They claim nothing. They have nothing. And they cling to Christ. Being empty-handed, that's what's important. Second story, we meet a man who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to get eternal life?" That's an interesting question. First thing I want you to consider is this. Who comes up to Jesus normally in the Gospels? See, normally it's someone who has a need. It's a man on a pallet who can't walk. It's someone who's blind who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's someone with a great pressing physical ailment, need or desire. This man comes to Jesus because he wants to know how to get eternal life. What must he do? What good deed? Luke tells us he's a ruler. Mark tells us he falls at Jesus' feet. He kneels down. Matthew doesn't say either of those things. He simply highlights two things about this man. Did you notice what they were? His wealth and his age. He's wealthy. He's got a lot. And he's young. Let me say, we haven't come far in 2,000 years, have we? Because you know what? We still love those two things in the West. Age and wealth. And if you think I'm just stretching that for the sake of a sermon, do you know how much the cosmetics industry is worth? Do you know how much have you spent on cosmetics, ladies and men? It's a $1 billion industry. Why? So we can put cream on us and stuff on us so we look young. Yeah, yeah, that's why we do it. Yeah, you can pretend, no, it's just so my skin feels better. Nah, youth is what we desire. Yeah, and I mean, we do it in skin products, hair products. What a waste of money, hair products. Yeah. Oh, I'm looking forward to question time. But this man has it all. He's got youth, he's got wealth, he's got everything. Everything that we value, everything that they valued, except one thing. He doesn't have assurance about eternity. He actually says it. There's one thing that I lack. Verse 20, you see it? One thing that's lacking. The man whose hands are full feels like he's missing out on something. He's holding on to so much, he wants to know, what more do I need to grab? What do I need to do? Now, there are two things that I want to commend about this man. First, his attitude. He is serious. He's come to Jesus because he sees it as a serious issue. It's eternity. I don't know whether you found this, but I find people are not serious about eternal spiritual things. I did say I'd come to the results of my survey, didn't I? You've been sitting on the edge of your seat. What did people say? Well, I only got to interview 15 people. Every single one of them believes in eternity. Every single one. Does that surprise you? Yeah. Surprised me. Then I asked my next question, because they do believe in eternity. And I discovered that five of them know exactly how to get eternal life. Got to remember, I'm at the cathedral in front of St. Andrew's Cathedral School, and I figure that there's a